Let me ask you a question. When's your birthday? Anybody, does everybody know when their birthday? You know when your birthday is? When is your birthday? Now, let me ask you this. When do you celebrate your birthday? Are you one of those people that has like a week-long celebration? And you're just like day after day? When do you celebrate your birthday? For Janice Maloney and I, we've got the same. Janice Maloney and I are twins. We've got the same birthday. October 21st is our birthday. And so when do we celebrate our... I don't know when Janice celebrates her birthday, but we celebrate our birthday on October 21st. But you know, we only celebrate it once a year. Doesn't that stink? Only celebrate your birthday once... Who decided to only celebrate birthdays once a year? I mean, my birthday's on the 21st. Logan, my birthday's on the 21st. You know what I think we ought to do? Celebrate it every month on the 21st. I mean, why once a year? You almost forget it's your birthday. So why not celebrate it every 21st of every month? Wouldn't that be something? Parents, wouldn't you love to do that? You'd go bankrupt trying to buy birthday presents every month. But you know what would be even better than that? I was born on a Tuesday. What if every Tuesday we celebrated my birthday? I mean, why celebrate it just once a year? Who decided that? What about once a month? What about once a week on the same day of the week that you were born? Wouldn't that be... Now, that's the question though, isn't it? Who decided? Who was the authority that decided to only do it once a year? You know, sometimes folks will come to our worship services on this particular day and they'll ask, is this your normal Easter service? You know what the truth is about that? This is our normal every Sunday service. And I do not mean that in a snarky way at all. I mean that to say this is our normal celebration of the resurrection of Jesus that happens every Sunday. And you say, okay, you're still kind of sounding kind of snarky, and I'm really not trying to be. Let me ask you this. Who's the authority that decides how often you celebrate your birthday? You can figure out what authority that can be your mama for all I care. She can decide how often you're going to celebrate your birthday. But who decides how often we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? How about Jesus being the one that is the authority that decides how often we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? And do you know how often Jesus taught us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? He taught us to celebrate it every first day of the week. Not just one first day of the week during the year, but every first day of the week ought to be a celebration of our risen Savior. And so this morning, that's what I want us to talk about. This morning, I want us to talk about the worship that ought to take place in our hearts every first day of the week as we worship a risen Savior. I want you to think about that this morning. In John chapter 16, Jesus was trying to prep his apostles for the fact that he was getting ready to die. And so in John chapter 16, about verses 20 down through verse 22, Jesus says, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, and you're going to sorrow. Why, Jesus? Because I'm about ready to die. But he says, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. When's that going to happen? John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus said, I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. I want you to imagine today being one of those disciples who saw Jesus on the first day of the week. Do you think that they worshiped Jesus heartily on that first day of the week when he was raised from the dead? Do you think they were pretty into their worship when they saw the resurrected Jesus? That's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, sometimes I suppose it's possible that our worship could become sort of routine. I suppose it's possible that for us sometimes in our worship, maybe we get rather complacent. And dare I say, maybe even lazy in our worship. This morning, I want us to look at the worship. I want us to look at the worshipful hearts that they had on that first day of the week when Jesus was raised from the dead. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus when? Every first day of the week. How do we do that? We come together to worship Him every first day of the week. And our hearts need to be engaged. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, that worship is done in spirit and in truth. Our spirit, our hearts must be engaged in our worship. We are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In our hearts to the Lord. It's not enough for those words to come from our mouths. Those words have got to be generated in a heart of worship that wants to praise a resurrected Savior. And so this morning, I want us to look at the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Luke, last two chapters of the book of John, first few verses of the book of Acts. We're not going to look at all those verses, but that's the context of where we're going to be this morning. And I want us to see what a worship that is a hearty worship. What a worship that we do that is more hearty than it has ever been. When you were worshiping this morning, were you focused? It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to let our minds wander somewhere else. Was your heart engaged in worship this morning? I want us to see what their hearts were doing. I want us to see what was happening on that first day of the week and see if we can bring and adopt some of those things. The first thing that our worship needs to involve is an urgency and a deep joy. Was there an urgency about what they did on that first day of the week? Was there an urgency to it? It's interesting when you read Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John chapter 20, that all four of those chapters, when they're talking about the resurrection morning, every single one of them talks about the fact that something happened very early in the morning. Mark and Luke use that expression, very early in the morning. Matthew talks about the fact that something was happening even as before dawn was breaking, something was happening. And John says it was still even dark when these things were happening. There was a priority to what they were doing on that day. They were going to the tomb. Now, their minds thought that Jesus was still going to be in that tomb, but they were going there early. This was a priority for them. And when they found out that He had been raised, that priority that they had in their hearts for what was happening on that day turned into excitement. It's interesting that you read more than once. You read three times that they acted quickly. You read four times that the disciples were running. Does that express excitement to you? They see the empty tomb, and what's their reaction? They run. When Peter and John, did you see the reading in John chapter 20 this morning? When Peter and John heard that the tomb was empty, they both ran together to go to the tomb. And John outran Peter. But Peter got there last and he bolted right in the tomb. He wants to see what's going on. They're excited when they hear, wait a minute, has Jesus been raised from the dead? Their hearts were full of enthusiasm. When you come together to worship God, is it a priority for you? Is your heart full of enthusiasm at the anticipation of being able to praise a resurrected Jesus? Their emotions were transformed on that day. I know you're not going to have time to digest all of these or even to write all of these down, but I found it interesting as I was reading these last chapters of the gospel accounts this last week. I was just enthralled by the verbs about the emotions that they had before they realized Jesus was raised from the dead. Before, it's the first day of the week still, but before they realized that Jesus was raised from the dead, they were alarmed. They were trembling. They were bewildered. They were afraid. They were mourning. They were perplexed. They were wondering. They were astonished. They were terrified. They were frightened. They were troubled. They were weeping and they were fearful. That was their emotional state. That first day of the week, they thought Jesus was still dead. They had not realized yet that He had been raised from the dead. Think about their emotional state. Not a good place, is it? And yet, it changed. What changed it? Look at the change. After they saw the resurrected Jesus, their hearts were changed. They were now filled, the Bible says more than once, with great joy. Their hearts were filled with rejoicing. Their hearts were filled with peace. Jesus used that expression more than once with them. Their hearts were filled with gladness. In John chapter 20 and verse 20, it says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Has your heart ever been transformed by coming and worshiping God? Have you ever come to worship God and maybe your heart was sad that day? Maybe your heart was down that day by things that were happening in your life, but now after having been in the presence of Jesus, after having come and praised and worshiped the resurrected Jesus, has your emotional state ever been changed? Have you ever left gladder? I know that's not a good word. Have you ever left gladder than you were when you came? Have you ever left joyer than you were when you came? These disciples, when they figured out that Jesus had been raised from the dead, their hearts were changed and full of gladness. That needs to be our heart. When we come together to worship, it's not some kind of doldrum. It's not, oh, well, I got to go to church. No, you don't got to go to church. I get to go and praise my Lord. There was an urgency about what they did on that day, and there was a deep joy about what they did on that day. Do we have that urgency today? Do we have that deep joy today? But that wasn't the only thing. That's not the only thing that worshiping more heartily involved for them. It also involved not just an urgency, but it involved a trajectory. There was a direction. There was a focus for their worship, and there was a personal involvement in what was happening. Who were they worshiping on that day? What was their focus? There was an urgency to do it, but what was the trajectory? I'm going to put in all capital letters on these next few lines. I'm going to put in all capital letters where their worship was directed. See if you can figure out the focus of their worship. And I want you to see before the capital letters is going to be their energetic involvement in what they were doing. On that first day of the week, they sought Jesus. He was the only one they were concerned about. They went looking for Him. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall what? Find. They were seeking Jesus, and guess who they found? They found Jesus on that day. The Bible says that Jesus met them. I just want you to be a disciple on that day. I want you to imagine, you go seeking Jesus, but who are you seeking? They were seeking a dead Jesus. That's who they thought was still going to be in the tomb. And when the Jesus they found was not dead anymore. Can you imagine their heart being changed? As they're seeking Jesus, they find Jesus, and now they get to spend time in the presence of Jesus. In John chapter 20, more than once, it says that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine being there in that room in John chapter 20 and the door is locked and you know it was locked because you checked it and you said, did you check the lock? Yep, I checked the lock. It's locked. And then Jesus comes into the room and He stands in their midst. Can you imagine being one of those disciples on that day? Do you think their worship was energetically, personally engaged? Who were they worshiping? Who were they focused on? They sought Jesus. They found Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. And when they found Him, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9 says, they held on to Jesus. Wouldn't you? They found Him. They thought they were going to find a dead Jesus. They found a living Jesus. And what did they do? They fell down on His feet and they grabbed a hold of His feet and said, we're not going to let you go again. We're not going to go through these last 3 days that we've gone. We're not going to let that happen again. They fell at His feet and they grabbed a hold of His feet. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wouldn't you like to have been holding on to those feet of Jesus on that day? The trajectory of their worship is obvious. It's focused on Jesus. They are personally and energetically engaged. But Matthew 28 and verse 9 does not just say that they were holding on to His feet. It says they held on to His feet and worshiped Him. They're at His feet. They're worshiping Him. They're as engaged in that worship as they can possibly be. If you've been a part of this congregation for any length of time, you know the Greek word for worship is the word proskuneo. Pros, toward. Kuneo, kiss. They've got a hold of His feet. And they're kissing. They're worshiping Jesus. When we come together to worship, it's not just to sit in a pew. We come together to worship. It's not, well, I wonder what song leaders he chose or songs he chose today. Well, who's going to lead the prayer today? Oh, he led a good prayer today. We're here to hold on to our Savior. We're here to worship a resurrected Lord. We ought to be energetically involved in every aspect of what happens here. They were not passive in their worship. There was nothing passive about what they did. Jesus was their focus. Jesus was their motivation. And their worship was as, use the word, hearty as it could be, because they were personally involved. They were energetically involved. They were not sitting back. Sometimes in worship, do we get passive? Sometimes in worship, do we just get kind of relaxed and not really engaged in what's happening? The trajectory of our worship is not how we sound to each other. The trajectory of our worship is not how we look to each other. Oh, did you see what he was wearing? Did you see what she was wearing today? That's not the trajectory of our worship. The trajectory of our worship is to a risen Savior, in whose presence we get to be. Jesus said He would be in our presence as we worship every first day of the week. And that's why it's not just once a year that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It is every first day of the week that we come together. They saw Him and they could not do anything else but worship Him. What a great privilege. What a great joy that we have as children of God. There was an urgency to their worship. There was a trajectory to their worship. There was a certainty to their worship. Do you think they knew who they were worshiping? Do you think that they were uncertain about their worship? They were more certain than anybody else has ever been about who they were worshiping. You think about the before and the after picture. Before they saw the resurrected Lord, the Bible says that their hearts were full of doubts. Sometimes we think about one disciple. We call him Doubting Thomas. Yeah, you know the guy, right? That's how we know him. He's Doubting Thomas. Guess what? He wasn't the only one. We kind of pick on him. They were all. You read Matthew 28 and Luke 24, and doubts were in their hearts, not just of one man. Before they saw Him, they were doubting. You read Mark chapter 16, and three times in Mark chapter 16, before He was raised from the dead, their hearts were full of disbelief. The disciples heard Luke chapter 24, in verse 11 down through verse 14, the disciples heard from the women that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And the Bible says that the disciples heard their words as if they were idle tales. Idle tales. The Lord's been raised from the dead. Oh, we don't believe you. That's where they were. Before they saw Him, hearts full of doubts. Before they saw Him, oh, we don't believe you. We don't think it's real. But then something happened. Something happened that changed all of it. Were they full of uncertainty before? Yeah, they're full of uncertainty. They're full of unbelief. But then something happened. What happened? Jesus, was raised from the dead. That's what happened. Jesus showed himself alive. It was not just that they thought they saw something. The Bible uses that word showed. It uses the word appeared. The Bible uses the word that he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. In John chapter 20, you read about three appearances where in John chapter 20, you get down and John says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself alive. John was counting. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself alive. They saw him. Jesus comes into their presence, raised from the dead. The disciples, many of them had been out and they saw the empty tomb. What do you think that did to their heads? What do you think? They go out there to see a full tomb and they get an empty tomb. They get out there and they expect to see these linen cloths wrapped around his dead body. And where do they find the linen cloths? Oh, they're folded up and they're placed neatly over here. Does that sound like somebody came and stole his body? When was the last time somebody stole that, but they took the garments and laid them up neatly to make sure it was... Wouldn't you like somebody to do that to your laundry? Come into your house and say, hey, I'll fold up your laundry while I'm robbing your house. No, it doesn't happen that way. Jesus came out of that tomb, and their hearts were wowed when they saw the empty tomb and saw those grave clothes that were there. The angel said, come and see the place where he once lay. He's not here anymore, but this is where he was. And you know this is the place where he once lay. And so they saw all of this and they came out of the tomb and they heard his voice. Oh, can you imagine what that must have been like? You thought he was dead. Remember what Mary Magdalene, when she saw him? She thought he was the gardener. You remember that? John chapter 20. She thought he was the gardener. And then he said one word. He says one word. You remember what the one word was that she realized who it was? He said, Mary. She heard his voice. She knew it was him. The disciples saw his hands, where the nails had been pierced. They saw his feet, where the nails had been pierced through there. And not only saw them, but they were able to touch his hands and his feet and his side. You remember what Thomas said, don't you? Thomas said, unless I see the prints of his hands, but not just see, unless I put my finger in the print of his hand, John 20 and verse 25, and put my hand in his side, unless I see it, what? I'm not going to believe. Before they saw Jesus, doubting and disbelief. But then all of this happens. And after they saw the resurrected Lord, they believed. You just run right over that expression in John chapter 20 and verse 8. It was the last expression read in the scripture reading this morning about John. It simply says, he saw and believed. What was happening before that? He wasn't believing. Even the apostle whom Jesus loved wasn't believing. But he came, he saw, and he believed. But it gets even better than that. It gets even better that their disbelief was turned into belief when they saw Jesus. John chapter 21, Bible says, that about the disciples that no one asked who this was. Why didn't they, when they saw him, no one asked who this was. Why didn't they ask who it was? Because they knew it was Jesus. Not just they believed it. Not just, oh, they said that he's been raised. Oh, they said they have seen him. Oh, I believe that. It's more than just they believed. Their faith was built upon evidence. They knew it was him. Your faith in Jesus is not some leap in the dark. Don't think that the word believe and faith has some idea where there's no foundation or evidence underneath it. Your faith that Jesus is the Son of God is built upon solid evidence, because we have the eyewitness testimony right here that says their hearts went from unbelief to belief. Why would these men, think about it, Why would these men go on to preach about a raised Jesus, raised from the dead, and put their lives at risk and be martyred for the cause of Christ? Why would they allow themselves to be suffering persecution and death unless they knew without any doubt that He was raised from the dead? Your faith is just that strong. Your faith can be just that strong. Their faith was strengthened by being in the presence of the resurrected Lord. And when we come to worship, do we leave with a strengthened faith? We ought to. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. When we've spent time in the Word of God, we need to leave here with a faith that is strengthened in God and in our raised Savior. But can I ask you something? When you're absent from worship, is your faith strengthened? Thomas was not with the other disciples in John chapter 20 on that first day of the week, that evening when Jesus appeared to them. He wasn't there. I want you to listen again to what Thomas said. They came and found Thomas after they saw Jesus, after he met with them that first Sunday night. They came and found Thomas and said, "We have found the Lord. We've seen the Lord. He appeared with us in our midst." And what did Thomas say? "Unless I see the print of His nails. Unless I put my finger in the print of His nails. Unless I put my hand in His side." What did he say? "I will not believe." Other disciples, their faith was strengthened because they were in the presence of Jesus on that first day of the week. Thomas' faith was weakened because he was not in the presence of Jesus that first day of the week. But the next Sunday, where was Thomas? He was in the pew. That next Sunday, Thomas was there in the room with Jesus. And when he saw the Lord and he put his hand in his side, remember what he said? "My Lord and my God." Why? His faith was strengthened. That's what happens when we come together and we worship heartily. Our worship ought to have the same urgency that theirs did. It ought to have the same trajectory that theirs did. And it ought to have the same certainty that theirs did, that we are praising, we are worshiping a raised Jesus. Not some figment of somebody's imagination, but an absolute fact of human history. Final thing I want us to see very briefly is that a hearty worship involves assembly and togetherness. After the resurrection of Jesus, there is an interesting emphasis on the togetherness and the assembly of the disciples. And I'm not talking about the book of Acts. I'm not talking about the rest of the New Testament. I'm talking about immediately in the days that followed the resurrection of Jesus. There is an amazing emphasis on the disciples being together. Consider this. They were assembled together after the Passover on that first day of the week. They went to the tomb together. They walked on the road together. They assembled on Sunday together. They assembled again on Sunday together. They went fishing in Galilee together. They ate a meal with Jesus together. They were commissioned by Jesus together. They watched Him ascend together. They assembled again in an upper room together. You read the last chapter, or in John's case, the last two chapters of the gospel accounts. You read the first 11 verses of the book of Acts, which is just dovetailing with those accounts. And you will read over and over again about the words "gathered" and "together" and "in the midst" and "assembled" and "with them" and "with us." You will read the pronoun "they" 83 times. Talking about the disciples, plural pronoun "they" 83 times. You'll read the plural pronoun "them" 63 times. There was an emphasis in those closing verses about them being together. about them assembling together. What does that tell us about worship? Worship, for it to be truly what God wants it to be, involves His saints being together in one place. How else can we fulfill what the Bible tells us to do? How else can we fulfill? Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up unto love and good works." You know verse 25 because that's sometimes where the emphasis is placed on not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But verse 24 is talking about what we do when we are together. We are with each other, considering one another and encouraging each other. That can't happen when we're not together. But when we are together, we encourage each other. We cannot fulfill Colossians 3 and verse 16 when we're not together. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." When we're not together, we can't teach and admonish one another through our singing. We can only do that when we are here together. I thank God. I thank God for this congregation. I thank God for our elders who have found ways over this last year. They have found ways for us to be together. I'm thankful that more and more members of this congregation are coming to be a part of the assemblies, to be together. I know it's been a difficult year. I know things have stood in our way. But God's design for worship was not for us to be apart. The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. There was a wise little boy a few weeks ago who said to his mom, "Mom, I'm tired of watching church on TV." I know a lot of you are there. I know a lot of you watching online today are there. I'm sure you're tired of watching church on TV. This month of April, the reason this sermon is designed the way that it is, this month of April, as we emphasize stronger than ever, this year is our theme, stronger than ever. The month of April is stronger than ever in my resolve to worship more heartily. And that first day of the week, was their worship? Were they worshiping heartily? Their worship was one that had an urgency and a deep joy. Their worship was one that had a trajectory towards Jesus and had an energetic involvement as they held on to Him and kissed in His direction and worshiped Him. Their worship was one that had absolute certainty. This is the Lord. He is our risen Savior. And their faith was strengthened by being in His presence. And their worship was done together, assembled. And over you found them meeting with one another. May God help us collectively. May God help us individually to strive to worship Him more heartily every first day of the week than we ever have before. We don't just celebrate His resurrection once a year. When you're driving here every first day of the week, it ought to be to celebrate our risen Savior. Is He your Savior? He is the risen Savior, but is He your risen Savior? Is He the one who has saved you from your sins? Have you ever been saved by the one who hung on that cross for you? Have you ever been saved by the one who shed His blood for you? Hebrews 2 verses 9 and 10 says that He tasted death. Think about that. He experienced and He tasted the sting of death, shedding His blood for everyone. He did it for you. Have you ever been saved by Him in the way that He has designed for man to be saved by Him. It requires that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence is overwhelming. Romans 1 and verse 4 says, He was proved by power to be the Son of God through His resurrection. That we know that He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that He's the Son of God? That He died for your sins, He was buried, He was raised on that third day? If you've got that kind of faith in your heart, then you don't want sin in your life anymore. You want to make up your mind. You want to repent, making up your mind to turn away from sin. Turn your life in the direction of God. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do exactly what they did in the New Testament. Confess the faith that's in your heart. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this very day, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can be baptized. You can be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. At that very moment, to obey the form of doctrine, as Paul talked about. To obey the form of doctrine, what is that? Jesus died for you, you need to die to sin. Jesus was buried, you need to be buried in water. Jesus was raised from the dead, you need to be raised to walk in newness of life. Read Romans chapter 6, and that's the depiction that is there. Have you ever been buried with Christ so that at that moment you could have the forgiveness of all of your sins, to be raised to walk in newness of life, faithfully serving Him every day? Is He your Savior? Do you know He's your Savior? Do you have that certainty this morning? Do you know you're in a right relationship with Him? If you don't know that, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you have and you've wandered away, then respond today. Give your life to Him this morning, right now, as together we stand and sing.